3 of the book of Job. We've covered the first two chapters. Now remember, chapter 1 we learned about Job. Job chapter 1 verse 1 said, "There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." So we get a kind of an overview of who he is. He was a blameless man and upright man. Now, doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he walked with the integrity that he had, the best example. In fact, Job is probably the best example of a man walking on earth with God than any other man other than Jesus Christ. You wouldn't find another man like Job today. He was upright, blameless, and then he said he feared God and shunned evil. I mean, he fought against things that were wrong. He was committed. And, of course, because of that, remember, God was proud of Job, as he should have been. And when Satan came with all the other angelic beings to the throne of God, of course, God asked him, "Hey, have you seen my servant Job?" And God introduced to Satan's heart or mind Job. And, of course, Job was given permission to attack him the first time in chapter 1, and then a second time in chapter 2. And as we've been studying this, we've been reading about the hedge of protection on Job and how God allowed that hedge to be taken down in order for Satan to attack. Well, we know for us that also is true, that it wasn't for the hedge of protection of God upon us, we could be experiencing so much pain and troubles. We could be going through so much more than maybe some of us are already going through. But one thing we know, if you read the whole book of Job, all 42 chapters, God has a plan through all this. It's not just to punish Job or to hurt Job. He's proving to Satan that Job is loyal and dedicated, that no matter what happens in his life, he will continue to be loyal and dedicated to God. And Job has been. Well, we come to this portion now where we see this hedge being taken down, of course. And in Psalms 91, verse 11, we are told this about a hedge. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." God will protect his people. And from time to time, yes, he allows the hedge of protection to be taken down that the enemy might strike. In fact, this verse in Psalms, Jesus was being tempted by Satan to throw himself over a cliff with this very verse. And yet Jesus knew, because he, of course, is God, that you can't tempt him and it's not going to happen. But what I found interesting about this whole thing is that no matter what I go through or you might go through, know that God has a hedge of protection about you. It doesn't mean you will not experience pain. There are times this will happen in our lives, and we can all testify it has and will, and it'll happen again. I remember when I first got saved, because I was involved in four different churches, and you could almost say four different denominations. It was all Christian, but you know, you had Calvary and you had Hyper Pentecostal, and then I had No Pentecostal, and then I had In Between Pentecostal. So you got to think of a guy like me going to four different services a week for about 3 to 4 months. I'm learning all kinds of stuff. But one thing I learned through some people was that if you're a Christian, you'll never have problems. Well, it didn't take long for that to become false. We do have problems. Things do happen. And in Job's case, it does happen. And like in Job's case, it doesn't happen without God allowing it to happen. And that's the cool part. So we understand, yeah, things will happen, and God allows them to happen, but only he can allow them to happen. Satan can't just attack to attack. He has to get permission to do that to us. And so this is where we find ourselves. So from this point on, in chapters 3 to verse to chapter 35, we are going to come into the dialect between Job and his three, or actually four, friends. One shows up later, and what they have to say. But what we do here now is we're going to find out Job's friends, or they're his friends, but they have the whole wrong idea. And so as we get into these studies, I want you to keep in mind these things about his friends before we hear the negative about them. Because as I was looking and reading, this is what came up to me. Job's friends were good friends. They meant well. As many of us have friends that mean well. But sometimes we say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Sometimes we don't have all the facts. We don't know everything that's going on in a person's life or heart. And so we say things to try to minister, but we minister wrong. But, you know, nonetheless, I think Job's friends were good friends because, first of all, if you remember, they came to him. All three of them came from a distant area. They heard of his troubles and his pain and his law, and they came. They sympathized with him. When they saw his condition with the boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, they mourned with Job. And, of course, they knew enough at this time to just keep quiet as he was grieving and hurting. And so they were silent with them. They stood with them for 7 days in silence. That amazes me that a friend could come and just be there for 7 days and never say a word and just let me mourn. So these are, to me, these are good friends. They're friends that intended well for Job. And they started off very, very well. Unfortunately, they should have kept silent. Instead, they spoke and kind of caused more pain for him. They did what they thought was right for Job. And we must understand that. And something else that I was, because I read ahead and I'm looking ahead and listening ahead and trying to get the whole story together. What's interesting about Job's friend is that they come, and I want you to hear this loud and clear. If you hear anything in this message, I think this is very important. Job's friends didn't take the time to listen to what we call chapter 3. Because when I read chapter 3 and Job is venting and letting out, they heard the words of Job as he spoke chapter 3, and we'll find out later, but they didn't hear the heart of Job in chapter 3. And this is important because many times we say things out of hurt and pain that we don't understand or we don't necessarily really know what we're really saying. And sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say. And if we try to respond to what everyone says and not listen, as they say, between the lines and listen to the heart, we can mess things up. And that's what Job's friends end up doing. Because they didn't listen to the heart of what he was saying versus to what he just said. And it's important. In fact, I was just talking to someone last night about this is why emails, you can't take emails very literally because there's no expressions in email. They don't say, you know, whatever they're saying and you can get the joy or the anger. All you read is a word. When you're on the phone talking, you can hear the tone. You can, oh man, they're upset with me. I can sense it in their tone. Emails, you can't get that. And so I know I'm as guilty as the next person. I'll read an email and think, well, what do they say that for? And then you ask them and said, that's not what I said. Of course you said it. I read it. It said it right here. But that's not what I meant. Because emails can't express what's being done. And like that, Job's friend, they actually heard this, but they didn't hear with the heart. So I hope this morning we can hear with the heart what Job is going through and understand that he is expressing his pain right now. Verse 1, after the 7 days and nights of silence, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Now, keep in mind here, Job did not curse God. That's not what he did here. He cursed the day of his birth. His life was... He lost everything, as you remember. Even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He lost everything that he had. And even his body had been afflicted at this point. And so now, he's at a place where he don't even want to live anymore. He wished he would never have been born. So he cursed the day of his birth. And again, he did not curse God. He cursed everything because of what had happened to him. And Job spoke and said, and here we get Job finally speaking up after 7 days. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. Hey, it's a boy, it's a boy. Everybody's excited. And he's saying, man, may that day be cursed. I wish I was never born. And they never even shouted those words, it's a boy. Why? Because he's in pain. May that day be darkness. And I want you to notice the words darkness and then the wise later, because in Hebrew poetry, it's not poetry that rhymes like we kind of rhyme things. Hebrew poetry emphasizes a word or a thought, and they bring it out over and over to emphasize what they're trying to say. And that's what Job is going to do. In fact, I probably didn't even say this in the beginning, but Job starts the first book of poetry amongst Proverbs and Psalms and the Lamentations and Song of Solomon. And so he begins, says, may that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. In other words, he's saying, the day of my birthday, let's say my birthday, mine's December 23rd. You guys catch that? December 23rd. December 23rd, may that day not even be in the months anymore. Take that day out. Just remove it and let that day be so dark that no one even remembers that day anymore. This is complete despair on Job's behalf. He considers the day of his birth an unlucky day. It's like the, well, I don't even know if it's true anymore, but back when I was a kid, Friday the 13th was just scary, man. You didn't step on the 13th step. You didn't go to the 13th floor. They changed the number to 14. Like, yeah, that's right. That's just not 13. It's 14 now. The movies always came out on Friday the 13th, the bad ones. You know, it was a weird day. I don't know if it is today because I don't watch a lot of that stuff anymore. But it was an unlucky day. And that's what he's saying. It's like, this is Friday the 13th, and I want my day not to be remembered by anybody. Let it be taken out of the months. He says, oh, may that night be barren. In other words, no conception should have happened that day. His parents never should have came together that day. They shouldn't have conceived and brought about this baby. May that day be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. Speaking of the sorcerers of the time, they were thought to be able to bring about unlucky days. And he's saying, may the sorcerers and the astrologers and all that, may they curse that day that's been brought. Those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Leviathan is interesting in Scripture, and he's called different things, but the belief here is that he's a mystical sea monster that was known to come out and just devour whatever he wanted to. And so he's saying, may he come out and just bring about this havoc. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day. And you can see the emphasis of the darkness of what he's looking at because of where he's at. Losing his 10 children, all of his cattle, which was his wealth. At this point, Job is basically almost what a homeless person would be, except he still has his house, but he's got nothing else. He's got no livestock. He's got no servants. His wealth is in the livestock. It's not like he had $1 million in the bank. Wealth at that time was based on how much cattle you had. And in his case, he had the donkeys and the sheep and the different animals. And so he was very wealthy, but it was all gone. Some of it were killed and some of it were taken away, remember. Then his children were taken away, and his wife is in despair, and he's at this place where it's just dark to him, and he's like, I just want it to be dark. Now, have you ever felt that way, where you didn't want to live anymore? You just wanted out of this world. Now, I was trying to think back as a Christian, had I ever felt like that? And I don't honestly remember as a Christian feeling like that as much as I do before I became a Christian. When I was, you know, like I said, I was young, not young, I was sort of old when I got involved in heroin. And for those short 3 or 4 years that I was involved with it, I remember during those periods of wanting to just die. I didn't want to live anymore because of what was happening to and what I was doing to my family and the loss of my wife and then my kids and all the pain that came from that. And I can remember then thinking, man, I just don't even want to live anymore. That's why I kept pumping more drugs in me, because I didn't care if I lived or died. Who cares if I OD? It didn't matter. I just want to check out of here. Now Job is basically what you would call a Christian. And he's at a place as a Christian where he can't take no more. Now, like I said, I don't know if you have been in that place as a Christian. If you do, then you sort of have an idea of where he's at. Of course, not like him, because he's lost it all. But he just sees darkness as something to embrace at this point. He really does. He sees darkness as something that he can grab a hold of, and he would rather have the darkness come than the light, because he don't want to live anymore. In verse 10, he says, because it did not shut up the door of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. What's he saying? I want this day of mine to be forgotten because I was conceived on that day. On the day that I was conceived, that my mother's womb should have been shut up and never been allowed to have me. I want to just forget about this whole thing, because then I wouldn't have had to remember what I remember now. I wouldn't have to remember right now that I lost my children. I wouldn't have to remember of all the pain that is in my life right now if that day had never happened. And I'm telling you, he's at a very, very deep and despaired place of just completely wanting to check out of life. And how many have been like that? Several of us have. I mean, we get to a place where, man, I don't even want to be here no more. I've heard people for many, many, many years that have gone through terrible stuff. The loss of a child or a spouse or a divorce or medical issues. And they don't want to hang anymore. They can't take the pain of what's going on. And they too have said, I just wish I could die. Because I don't want to be here. Because why? Because I don't want to go through this stuff anymore. That's why. And that's where Job's at. Verse 11, he says, why did I not die at birth? Why didn't I die at birth? Here's the whys of Job. Why? Why is this happening to? Why didn't I just die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? In other words, it would have been better if I was just stillborn. If I would have just died even then. Why did the knees receive me? Now, the knees receive me. In this culture, when the child was born, they were placed upon the knees of the mother and sometimes actually the father, if you read in Genesis. And he's saying, why did, when I was born, why did someone embrace me? Why did someone care for me and bring me into this and nourish me? It would have been better if I just would have died coming out of the womb. Or why the breast that I should nurse? Why be fed by my mother's breast? Why take the time to nourish me and take me? I just wish I was, you know, this is probably where they got It's a Wonderful Life from. You know? Remember George? Is that his name, George? Remember? Everything was wrong. He just, I don't want to even be here. Life would be better if he was going to throw himself off the river, and Clarence jumped in to save his life. And you remember the story. And they got this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, because he was at a place where he lost, you know, he was going to be for embezzling and just everything in the old house. And you guys know the movie, one of the greatest movie classics of all time. And you could see this plot being done here. I better if I wouldn't live. And of course, George Bailey, they took him and showed him what life would be without, had he not lived. And all the different people that he would have had affected in his life. And the same is true of Job. He just doesn't know it right now, because we're going to learn later of all the people he did influence and the people he was there for. But right now he's at a place where he doesn't want to live. He's sad that he was nursed. He's sad that he came out. And if he did come out, why didn't he die at birth instead? Verse 13, "For how I would have laid still and been quiet. I would have kept asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light?" Why wasn't I just in the darkness? For him, he's thinking the kings and all the people that have already passed are in darkness. And of course, darkness reveals a shield, the place of the dead, of the departed. It's quieter there. I would be amongst those who have already passed. And it's interesting, because even when he's talking about birth, it's funny, you know, we got PRC coming up, and here he's already showing that he was a person even in the conception. He was already somebody, and he knew that even if he died then, he would be in another place that would be sweeter. Darkness was preferred than light. And we look at what he's saying here, and 16 says, like a stillborn child. That's the way he would rather have been. Now, have you ever felt that in your life? Like, it would have been better that you never even were into this world, that you never came in and had a struggle with the things you might be struggling with? Because this is where Job is at. He wished he didn't have to go through any of this. He says, in this place of that never saw light, and he's talking about darkness. He says, verse 17, "There the wicked cease from troublings, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master." Again, Job is describing Sheol here. Not a complete understanding of Sheol, but in his opinion, Sheol, which is the place of the dead in the Old Testament, he's saying, there's no trouble there. Even the servant is free from his master, no longer has to obey someone above him. In this place of Sheol, he says the prisoners are at rest there. And that's where he wanted to be. He wanted to be someplace where he considered safe and sort of sound. The problem is he didn't have a good understanding of Sheol and what it was involved in it. He didn't understand the whole story of it and how it turns into hell. What he did know was, for right now, that would have been a better place for him to go than where he is at. In chapter 38, God talks to him about this, and God actually begins to question Job. And in verse 2, God asks a question to Job and asks him, "Who are you that you can talk about darkness?" I mean, God just kind of directs to Job and says, "Hey, do you understand darkness better than everyone?" In other words, have you actually been there to know what you're talking about, Job? Because see, in chapter 3, he's saying he'd rather be there than live. And in chapter 38, God actually says to Job, "Do you know what you're talking about when you're talking about darkness? Do you have this complete 100% understanding of what is involved there? And of course the answer is no. Job has no idea. And in many ways, as I read through this book and begin to see more pieces of the puzzles fit together, it's funny how we know that God is proud of Job and brought Job to a place where he would honor God by keeping faith with God in the midst of all his troubles. But at the same time, God is using this to purge Job of some, you might call, false teachings. Some theology or some ideas that he had that once he goes through this, he's not going to have them anymore. He's going to change his mind and his view about certain things he had believed in all this time. And I found that interesting because I think of, in my life, how many things has God allowed to happen and then he's changed my opinion about something I really thought was the way God did things, and I realized later that's not true. How to believe God over what people say and the things that we might have learned from someone, especially traditions, and begin to find out truths about what God really means about something versus what I might have been taught or heard from someone. And again, of course, we know verification always comes from the Scriptures, not from what someone teaches. Not what I teach can you rely on. It's what the Scriptures say that you must rely on. And I learned a lot of things as a young person that now I know are not true. I remember the first time when I was studying and somehow they were talking about holy water, and I thought, holy water? Yeah, we used to have holy water in the church. We used to have to dip in it and do the cross and the whole thing. And then one day I looked it up in Scripture, and I found it one time in the Bible for the cleansing of a prostitute. That's the only time you see holy water. You never read the word holy water except for a prostitute was to come. Of course, there was the water that was used to cleanse the instruments of the tabernacle, but the actual word had nothing to do with doing the sign of the cross and this whole thing. It was about cleansing from sin. And I began to realize, even at that time as a young Christian, man, I really got to make sure the Scriptures teach me. So that's why reading was so important to me as a brand new Christian. Because I didn't know who I was listening for. You know, joining the Christian church was new to me. I didn't know what was true or not true. What I did know was what some of the people told me, read your Bible, you'll find the truth in there. And as you read it and you begin to hear people teach and talk, and you realize, well, wait a minute, that's not what it says. And God brings you the truth of His Word, you begin to listen to Him more than the teacher. And we should. We should always listen to God more than the teacher. Teachers are still men. God is God. He will never lie. He will never mislead us. He will never tell us an untruth. He'll always give us the truth. And this is where Job, he doesn't understand this thing about Sheol. And so God asked him in chapter 38, do you know about darkness? And God said to Job, have you been too deaf and know about it, Job? He just flat out asked him in chapter 30, have you been to death and you know about it? And he's responding to chapter 3. Because God doesn't talk to Job until after chapter 35. Because it's all about the three friends, or the other guy too, and Job for 30 some odd chapters. And so Job asked the question, why was I ever born? Why didn't I die before I was born? Before I came out of the womb, and now, why can I die even now? Verse 20, why is light given to him who is in misery? A life to the bitter soul who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Remember, Job was protected for a long time. For a long time, he was protected. And Job is saying this to his three friends. And he's at the very bottom of his life. He's lucky one of his friends wasn't an assisted suicide supporter. What's that guy? Yeah, go. Yeah, that's the guy. Can you imagine? You know what, Job? You're right, man. You need to die. Let's get you to darkness right away, bud. He would have never received later all the blessing that God's going to give to him for his faithfulness. But this is where he's at. And so he's asking, why? Why am I going through all this? And of course, he doesn't know why. He honestly does not know why he's going through this. When was the last time you asked why? Why, God? Why am I going through this? In chapter 1, verse 10, Satan said that Job was upright only because God had put a hedge of blessing around him. And now the hedge of protecting was taken away. And Job is feeling what it's not like not to have God's protection around him, at least to a very strong degree. He's feeling the effects of what Satan can do if God pulls himself away. And in his despair, he's asking why. Because see, Job knew, as far as his theology told him, when you do good, good comes back to you. And when you do evil, evil comes back to you. And that's what his friends will accuse him of next week when we get into chapter 4. But Job knew he hadn't done anything wrong. See where his theology gets shaken up here? Now he's got to figure out, well, why am I being punished if I'm doing good? And God is working in his heart and is going to straighten out some things about what he's been doing and learning. Until then, right now, he's just in pain. And he's letting out with this why. And I'll tell you something. We can ask all the whys we want. It's not going to change the situation. Not one bit. The only thing whys ever do is help you vent. That's all they do. They're not going to get you out of the trouble any faster. I read a commentary, I think it might have been Wiersbe, he said, you know, you can ask the doctor why something's happening and you might have extreme cancer, and he might tell you why. It's not going to change the pain anymore. It's not going to alleviate anything. The why accomplishes nothing except what I say, let you vent. And Job asks, why, God? Why is this happening to me? Really, it's a waste of time. Instead of realizing God has just allowed it. Even Job should have known that. He's been walking with him forever. But he finds himself at a place where he can't believe this is happening to him because of what he's been thinking about. Good brings back good. And evil, the result of evil is more evil. It's not always true. He says in verse 24, "For my sighings come before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." I can't even eat. I'm in so much pain. I'm just groaning and sighing. And then he kind of confesses the truth here. He says, you know what? For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. It was like outside he had all his belief. He enjoyed the riches and his family. He had it all. But deep inside, there was a time, we don't know what time, whether it was the whole time or just before it all happened, but something inside of him said, you're going to lose it all. Everything's going to be taken away from you. We don't know if God put this in his heart. We don't know how this came about, but what we do know is that inside he had this fear of something was going to happen. He says, and that I dreaded, and what I had dreaded had happened to me. The very thing he was feeling that was going to happen, happened. And he doesn't know why. He just knows it did. He says, I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Notice what he's lost in this whole thing. The ease of his life, the quietness of his life, and the rest in his life. They all left. What he has now coming on him is nothing but troubles have come upon him. And not just one trouble, compounded trouble. One after another, and life just kept getting worse and worse for him. And he knew it was going to happen. And he lost all this because he didn't understand that God was testing him and allowing him to go through this. We have the blessedness of having the hindsight of understanding when things happen, God allows them. And sometimes he allows them to prove our faith, not to God, to us. I've learned over the years, the tests are always to show me what I think I know and what I really know. Because I'm surprised how many things I thought I know, I didn't really know. What I thought I believed, I didn't really believe. The test proved what I believed. The person coming up angry showed that I really was kind and kind-hearted. Or it showed that I still got anger in me too and was able to lash out just as hard. Tests prove to me what I really am. And sometimes God allows that in our lives. Job was allowed to suffer to accomplish several things. One, to answer Satan's accusations, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. It was allowed to happen to answer Satan's accusation of what he said about Job. Two, to teach Job about God's sovereignty, that he is in control. He is a part of every part of our lives. As Job said, should we not receive we receive good from the Lord, should we not receive evil as well? God is in charge. We might not like what we get sometimes, but he's in charge and he knows what's best for us. Three, to make Job more aware of his own sinfulness in chapter 40, verse 4. Like I said, he's not a sinless man. He has his own faults. And even in his faults, God is going to purge some thinking of what he's thinking out of him. But it's reassuring to know that Satan can only do to us what God allows him to do to us, only by permission. God allows suffering for other reasons as well. These I wrote down, that he may use it to teach us, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11 said, to use us to teach us his truth, what is real, or he may allow it so that our lives will be a testimony to others of what our faith really is all about. In spite of the sufferings, I am amazed at people that have suffered great and yet they're so cheerful and they continue to bless God, and it confounds me sometimes to watch people that just have that kind of faith, especially when I don't have it. But what they go through encourages me to know that it's possible to rejoice in the midst of sufferings. And sometimes suffering is our fault. We bring it upon ourselves. We can't blame the devil for everything. Sometimes we just make wrong things and then we'll say, oh, the Lord is just allowing me to... No, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have done that. It could be our own fault. Sometimes it's just a part of this fallen world. There are consequences to every action. And sometimes the actions of this world will bring about more pain for other people. It just seems to happen. But whatever it is, and whatever happens, know that God is in it, with us. And he works it all out, if you believe Romans 8:28, for the good to those who love the Lord. And the key is to those who love the Lord. You cannot tell everybody it's all going to work out. If they don't believe in God, it does not always all work out. there's going to be some bad things happen to some people because they don't love the Lord. The promise is to God's people, everything will work out, good or bad. Getting fired, losing the house, having to move or transfer, God's going to take care of it all in the end. Even as we will see in the end of the book of Job, God restores to Job double of what he had. He blessed him, provided for him, cared for him, restored him. Even in the months, the pain he had suffered here, God will heal him and take care of it. And he will us as well, because he loves us just as he loved Job. I believe God is proud of us as he is proud of Job. And he's working in our hearts to bring us to that place of understanding that he's a part of our lives and he cares for us. No matter what we're going through, he's going to work things out in his timing and when he desires to. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy to us. And again, Lord, I thank you for the book of Job and the many lessons that it's going to bring to us and has already brought to us. And we pray, Lord, that we are hearing you speak through this book. And even now, Lord, as we've heard Job whine and complain, and it's understandable, Lord, given what he's gone through, how I pray it helps us to listen to others, Lord, in our lives that whine and complain, that we might see the deeper issue, not just the spoken words of heartache and pain. And that you would give us compassion, Lord. You would work in our hearts that we can be ministering servants of yours, Lord, not people who bring more pain to them as Job's friends will. But we thank you, Lord, that we know that you are in control of our lives. You are sovereign. You are with us in spite of what we might go through. And you're with us to watch over us, to help us, to mold us, and to shape us. So, Father, we give you thanks and praise for all that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that you would continue to watch over us. In Jesus' name, amen.